There's a scene especially memorable to me. One of the few lines from Shakespeare I can quote from memory. It's where the king, Claudius, has already killed his brother so that he may have the throne. And Hamlet, the prince, the son of the murdered king, is filled with rage and vengeance toward his murderous uncle. And he's begun to plan to do him in, to deliver upon him the same murderous hand he had inflicted on his brother. We all know Hamlet is known for delay, for second thoughts. And in one of the occasions where he can't quite make up his mind, he comes by accident upon the king, the murderous king, who is at prayer. The king is struggling within himself about the obvious need for penitence and a plea for God's mercy. He struggles and at last decides he's not sorry enough, because he has no intention of giving up the throne or his adulterous wife. And so at last he abandons his prayer. But Hamlet doesn't know this. What he sees is a man at prayer. And with a remarkable expression of real vengeance, he says to himself, "Oh, I won't kill him now. I might dispatch him to heaven. I'll wait till I catch him in sin and send him to hell." But that particular scene ends with these words that we do well always to remember. Hamlet, deceived by the pious appearance of the enemy, leaves. And within seconds, the apparently penitent king gets up from his knees and he says, "What use? My words fly up, but my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go." That scene came back to mind as I struggled with the readings of this day's liturgy. The first and last speak in poetic image of this essential issue of truth-telling. And more than that, in the light of our faith tradition, we know it's about not simply telling the truth, but being somehow literally witnesses to truth, making truth more real and more forceful in the midst of God's people, because we don't simply mumble it, we don't just say it. We live it, we sign it, we defend it, we proclaim it. Jesus says in today's gospel, "Listen carefully when people speak, that you may know when they speak truth. And be assured of this, that in time, with careful listening and with prayerful discernment, you'll recognize truth. For at last, each person speaks from the treasure within his or her own heart." One might say he almost makes it sound easy. Just listen. Pay close attention and you'll know when people are telling truth. We would wish it were so easy. People can be so easily, individually or collectively, deceived, especially by those who have a more than average gift of articulation and proclamation, of preaching and posturing. This listening carefully and this discerning is a difficult and, we can say from experience, an unending task which we must do. It occurs to me that there are two reasons why we must be wary when people speak, in this search for truth. The one is painfully obvious. The person might be lying. You must beware of that. Someone can willfully misrepresent facts to lead you to an utterly wrong, deceived conclusion. But actually, very often, that's the easy part. Ferreting out the liar in our midst. And I think Jesus means to suggest that those who simply deny truth and project lies will at last be caught, and we hope sooner rather than later. But I think the other reason to be wary of the words and the speech and the messages of others, the more subtle one, is the one to which we need to pay the greatest attention. For sometimes people tell what they believe to be truth, and it's not truth at all, or it may be at best half-truth, or diluted truth, or refashioned or discolored truth, but it may come from a sincere heart. Note again the words of Jesus. We each speak from the treasure within us, from the treasure in our hearts. Well, some of us treasure things Jesus never treasured. Some of us put very high values, indeed, sometimes our greatest values are on things that Jesus urged us to spurn, to avoid, to denounce and renounce, that we might be more readily and fully in touch with the wonder of God. So we must then be wary of liars, intentional deceivers. But we must as well be wary of those who mean to speak truth, but cannot speak truth because what is in their hearts is something other than truth. And we know, we who are Christians, that this ongoing discernment process, though never all that easy, is always, in another sense, certain. For the instrument of our discernment is the person, the Word, Jesus himself. We must test everything that others say to us, and we must be ready, let us note, to have others test our every word and deed against this divine measure. Does this really resonate the gospel of Jesus? Does this really harmonize with the message and the deeds of the Son of God? And though we would like sometimes to have vague, indecisive conclusions to those questions, at least for now, while we gather more strength and pray for more courage, the answer for those truly seeking it is always, always available. And if a sincere person seeks to test the speech or the deeds or the message of this moment against the reality, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and no clear, inescapable conclusion comes leaping to one's mind, then one must make the best of it, praying God's light and re-examining one's own intent to see that you have laid hold of truth to the best of your ability, no matter the cost, the price to you. I would just like you to know that in my researching for this homily, I made an interesting discovery about the first reading. Sirach says in the first reading, this process of the truth emerging is like, for example, when the potter uses the fire to burn away the unworthy elements that the finished vessel may be pure. And then used another example, a bit strange to me, about using a sieve to shake down what is undesired so that the grain remain. And some of the scripture experts tell us that that refers to a kind of sieve with which I would assume we in general would not be familiar, something used in the agricultural setting. And what's going on is the oxen have tread the grain and stamped it down, and there comes a point when you must shake down what you have now, which is the grain you want, and whatever was left by the oxen who were treading in it. I'm not going to work at that. I'm going to let that pass, and I'm going to focus for the moment on the appearance of truth-telling, on the challenge of discerning truth when public people speak to us all. And what more appropriate time than now, as according to all the pundits, we have as a people entered into the nasty phase, the negative advertising period of the search for a worthy leader for our nation. We're hearing a lot these days from politicians and pundits about what is good, what is right, what is truth, what is American, what would make us more fully, we of faith insist that it always meet this measure, what would make us more fully God's people, whether American or of any other nation. And we have more than ready, willing people standing up before us, giving us their perception or sometimes their version of truth, asking us to affirm what they say and what they represent with the practical affirmation of votes and political support. Well, while this process is going on and we, God's people, gathered in this liturgy and hearing God's word afresh, while this process is going on, I suggest the examples are almost countless out there before us and around us of at least wondering together what Jesus is saying and what it means in practical, concrete terms in our world today. Not long ago, when a judge was being tested in terms of worthiness to sit on the Supreme Court of our land, that judge challenged to somehow or other prove his compassion, his readiness to be a truly human judge of people found criminal and confined to jails and prisons. And he said, "I have often looked from my window and seen the prisoners being put into the vans to go to the jail. And each time I say to myself, oh, there, but for the grace of God, go I." And this past week, to the amazement even of many conservatives in our country, this same judge, examining our Constitution and the humane principles on which our country is founded, this same judge concluded that our Constitution has nothing to say in the case where prison guards and police officers may beat a prisoner as long as they don't inflict too enduring and permanent damage on the person's body. We should wonder as a people, when and in what way, at what moment and with what words were we hearing truth? Perhaps to the irritation of some, like an obsessed man, I keep returning to the plight of the people of Haiti. And I challenge you to recognize that our government, even sometimes when its policy is to not yet take a stand, has a stand vis-a-vis the suffering, hurting people of Haiti. But in the midst of that and my remarks and what I presume is your reading of current events and keeping up with the news, we know this much for sure, that the deposed priest president of Haiti spoke truth as he saw it. And it was troubling truth, threatening truth, unacceptable truth translated into policy for those who had the most power and the most prestige in his native land. He survived only 7 or 8 months as president. It remains for the people of Haiti, and as what we so often call the greatest power on earth, for the people of the United States, to try to discern when and how and with what implications is this man Aristide speaking truth. I tell you this, one of his most popular ways of describing the problem of the people as he saw it was to say, life, society, is like a gathering of people around the table. Our problem is there are reserved places for a very few at the table, but most of the people are on their knees beneath it. We must find place at the table for each one and for all. And if we would test the truth and the sincerity of this man, more than many, we have a means, an opportunity to do so, for his record is blatantly clear. His deeds are almost now legend in his commitment to the poor, the oppressed, and the most needy. But it remains for each Christian and for each American who, by silence or by speaking out, supports or opposes policy vis-a-vis Haiti, it remains for each one to discern what is truth and according to which plan or political process will the word, the measure of Jesus, more surely be brought to bear on decisions and human situations. After some deliberation, Father Kelly and I chose to put on the back page of today's bulletin Eugene Kennedy's comments about Patrick Buchanan, would-be candidate for the President of the United States. And it has a very special quality about it, for Buchanan never tires of boasting of his Catholic education. You won't be surprised if, may I say it in a kind of aside, as alumnus of a Jesuit prep school and later alumnus of a Jesuit university, I toyed with the temptation to ask, can one suspend being an alumnus for a period of time until certain events have passed? Eugene Kennedy is very blunt and straightforward in assessing the political posture, the words, and the message of Patrick Buchanan, which he, Buchanan, claims to be proud expression of his Catholic roots and training and education. Kennedy says no. But I, for one, want to affirm, I believe Patrick Buchanan. I believe he believes what he's saying. I believe he believes being a good Catholic allows you to be opposed to any further immigration of troublesome and perhaps poorer people. I believe he believes that we who are white were somehow or other ordained by God to hold places superior to those of any other color or race. I think he believes it. It emphasizes the serious problem of discerning truth. If he were a liar, if he were simply a liar, intentionally and consciously misrepresenting truth, our task would be so much easier to put the spotlight on him. But I think he is telling from his heart his sincere version of truth, and he is claiming alliance with us as Catholics. And could he have his way, we would all say amen to his version, sincere version of reality and God's plan. The Catholic Church, at its best, down through the ages, And the Spirit of Jesus has always been a first and foremost defender of the sacred, priceless gift of life. There's no doubt about that in my mind. My training in theology and scripture and all my reading since assures me that the Catholic tradition at its best has always been an affirmation of the sacred gift of life in all its forms as gift of God, indeed expression of divinity itself. But there are some who look on us and hear our words and attend to our preaching, read our pamphlets and listen to our prelates, and they seem to be getting a message we are obsessed with one issue regarding the sacredness of life under that hot political heading of the term abortion, pro-life, or anti-life. People are somehow or other hearing the faithful of our particular faith community saying at all times and under all circumstances we stand absolutely and resolutely opposed to abortion. Not too many years ago, Cardinal Bernardine in Chicago, perceiving how this stand for life was being heard and understood by fellow Christians and fellow citizens of other faith traditions, Cardinal Bernardine attempted to stand up and speak for the whole church and say, our commitment to life, our challenge to abortion as an answer to a human dilemma, our position on this question is but one thread in a seamless garment. We are a people confirmed to the presence of God in every living, breathing thing, and most of all, human life in all its forms. But we are committed by gospel and by tradition to protect, to reverence, to enhance every expression of this life from the moment of conception until the moment of death. And many people, call them cynics, if you will, say they missed the message, say they aren't listening carefully enough, but all too many people hear us as a church saying we are committed to the point of obsession to the sacredness of life from the moment of conception to the moment of birth. And they wonder where are the great forces, the great power of the church addressing the issue of hungry, starving children here as well as in so-called third world countries. People are still, if we're willing to listen and humbly accept the message they would give us in return, people are still wondering why we say and do so little in celebration of this gospel that speaks to the issue of an impoverished class left to, like the fruit of a bad tree, to simply rot, while others live in splendor and luxury. The world is not hearing us as church speak from this treasure in our hearts, in the Spirit of Jesus, affirming life in all its forms. We seem to be able to equivocate. We have not yet made up our mind what to do with those uncomfortable elderly folks. The world does not hear us saying, we praise God for each and every way in which God has made it possible for our elders to live longer. And our essential commitment to the gospel guarantees that no one will grow old alone in our midst, but that our elders will be enveloped, embraced till their very last day by this church and by this people with tenderness, with love, and all the compassion they so rightly deserve. The gospel is, according to some of the experts, a collection of maxims from Jesus. But in their own way, those other maxims on which we have not yet focused, they fit in. Can the blind lead the blind? Do we accept what Jesus says here by simple implication? You can't lead other people down a path you cannot see. You will not get people from here to there, which is to fulfillment of the Christian mission, if you haven't decided how to go yourself. If you have not already discerned how to reach the fullness of truth, you cannot lead others who are blind. And you who are young and still learning and wondering, one of the worst things you can do to yourself in the pursuit of truth is to shut out the voice of the elders, to close off your access to the experience, to the tradition which preceded you. But oh, you elders, you parents, you teachers, by whatever title, hear God's word. A time has to come you're as open and ready to learn from the bright genius of youth, from God's message presented now in a whole new package, in a new context, by another generation. In either case, the young unwilling because they feel threatened by the values being offered them, or because they're too impatient to sit and learn, they cheat themselves from access to the truth. And elders who become set in their ways, unwilling to believe and to celebrate that God is forever speaking in new ways, in new times, and that's part of the wonder of God. Then in either case, the young or the old, you have already crippled yourself in the process from here to the fullness of truth. And between the first reading with its rather earthy reflection on how truth is found and what is to be cast aside, between that and this reading in which Jesus assures us that at last people speak, people act from the treasure in their hearts, be it a false treasure or true, between the two, once again, the apostle speaks. And he says to us, have courage, because in this struggle for truth, for those who will courageously seek the truth, proclaim the truth, and be the truth, fear not what the enemies of truth may do to you, because at last you will be one with Jesus in his fullness of truth in his risen life. And that is what gives us courage. We stand now at the threshold of Lent. Our alleluias are laid aside from this day until we meet the risen Christ at Easter. It's meant to be a sobering and serious journey from here to there. And we are challenged anew in the reality of this day's liturgy to make that a journey of passionate, wholehearted searching after the truth. Perhaps between now and then, we'll catch glimpses of it. Maybe we'll become more clearly advocates for the truth that all people, men and women alike, are fully equal. And maybe some of the practices and procedures of the church give the lie to that. Therefore, they must be changed. Maybe between here and Easter, by serious reflection and a deeper commitment to seek and be witnesses to the truth, we'll get the message out more effectively that you cannot be a good Christian just by being what some people call a good American. You must be seeking to be a good sister or brother in the great family of God which embraces all. Maybe somehow that truth will become clearer through our words and deeds because it has become more truly the treasure within our hearts. We pray for that. We hope for that. And God asks nothing less of us today than we commit ourselves to that. To listen carefully, not merely with our ears, but with our whole being, from our hearts, and be willing to discern truth, knowing that the truth may cost us dearly, knowing that speaking and standing up for truth may alienate us from others. Our politicians, going from stump to stump this day, are giving us some very concrete and very existential examples of how elusive is truth and how hard it is to stand for truth and proclaim it as you see it without modifying it, refashioning it, tailoring it to make it more acceptable to potential voters. People of God, the only vote that should matter to us, the only judgment we should care about at last as to our truthfulness, our witness to God's truth, is the judgment of God alone. God's vote to let us into the kingdom of the fullness of truth. Those words of the Alleluia verse were so beautiful. It said in between those Alleluias, be like bright stars. Be a sparkling presence in a world so often and so deeply dark. Be witnesses to the truth. Let truth be the treasure in your heart.